This morning we're going to go back one chapter from where we was last week. Last week we were in Romans chapter 13. This week we want to go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and I'll open us up in a word of prayer. Father, once again we do want to thank you that you've given us this opportunity to go into your word, and I pray once again, Father, that you'll empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, and that you'll open up the ears of the hearers to understand the truth of your word as it is presented. But let it be for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Last week we looked at submission to governmental authorities. We're going to hit on that a little bit on paying taxes also, but we're going to go today. We're going to look at the big three from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There's a lot more, but I want to select three. Three areas in minding your lives that we need to submit fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In your bulletins, from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're going to pull out three areas. We need to pull out three areas that we need to submit fully. Relationships, finances, and of course our physical life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Based on God's mercy, which the Apostle Paul was talking to the Roman believers that God has given him through the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul now says he charges those believers with what they need to do for God. The Apostle Paul, he counsels, if you will, his fellow brethren to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a complete surrendering or yielding up. To serve and obey God with our bodies, or should I say His body, because we are bought at a price. Paul also counsels his fellow brethren to renew their minds. This transformation can only be achieved when the believer's mind is focused on God's truth, the Bible. As a believer studies God's Word, God's truth, meditates on it, prays, and fully submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit awakens him to the truth of God's Word. Then the believer, powered by the Holy Spirit, can resist the temptations of the world by allowing the Holy Spirit through God's Word to mold and shape our thoughts and behaviors, not the world's. You see, when we are not guided by God's Word, we tend to give into whatever our fears are, right? And a lot of times are guided by our fleshly desires that lead us. But Paul says, we should not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to read to you. Once again, we always go back to Pastor John MacArthur. I really like his commentaries. And we're going to read a little bit from his study Bible. But it says, a transformed and renewed mind is a mind saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. It is a mind that spends as little time as possible, even with the necessary things of earthly living, and as much time as possible with the things of God. Let that sink in a little bit. Where is your time spent? Where is my time spent? Is this spent, my mind focused on the worldly things? Or do I have to live my life, yes, in the world, as Jesus says, I'm not going to take them out of the world, but I pray that you not they don't become the world, and you protect them from the evil one, right? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So I need to spend as little as much time in the world focused on that stuff, right? But I need to be more focused on God's stuff. It is a mind that is set on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Whether good or bad, when anything happens in minding your life, our immediate, almost reflexive response should be what? Biblical. It should be biblical. Think about this. During His incarnation, Jesus responded to Satan's temptations by what? Hurling Scripture back into the adversary's face. Only the mind that is constantly being renewed by God's Spirit working through God's Word is pleasing to God. Only such a mind is able to make our lives a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which, as Paul said, is our reasonable service. One writer states, just as thinking like a winner is important to success, learning to think like God is the first step toward making godly decisions in our lives. The better you understand God's Word, which is our best blueprint for understanding how God thinks, the easier it will be to determine His will and make godly decisions. From the commands, the promises, and the stories of Scripture, key principles begin to emerge that point us toward the values God holds dear. We can glean truths about God's desires, His preferences, and His priorities. We are also reminded of His ultimate mission. As we begin to see ourselves, put yourselves as main characters as you study God's Word, the play that He has written for the world to see. You see, becoming familiar with God's principles, it will allow you to see beyond confusing circumstances and heated emotions, so you can interpret God's will in any given situation. You see, as me and you begin to study and meditate on God's Word, we'll be able to see the world with spiritual eyes, guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at the big three. Let me read the opening text to you once again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here in the study Bible, the Nelson Study Bible, says, based on God's mercy, Paul entreats believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice, meaning they should use their bodies to serve and obey God. Holy means to set apart for the Lord's use. Acceptable means pleasing to Him. And reasonable indicates that such a gift is the only rational reaction to all the good gifts God has showered upon them, upon me and you. Conform means to form or mold. The world is a normal word for age or era. Instead of being molded, me and you molded by the values of the world, the believer should be transformed, that is, changed by the renewing of the mind. Spiritual transformation starts in the mind and the heart. A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of culture and circumstance. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. We can resist the temptations of our culture by meditating on God's truth and letting the Holy Spirit, guide and shape mine and your thoughts and behaviors. The big three I want to pull from this, because Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Relationships is number one. Relationships. Let's look at three areas in our lives that we must surrender or yield completely as our reasonable service. Number one is relationships. The theme of number one, you might write on your bulletins. The theme of number one, as we go down through the Scripture, to me, is Christ above all. My reasonable service, first of all, is to Christ above all. Relationships. Romans chapter 1. Because you remember we talked about, we're in Romans chapter 12, Paul was saying all this stuff that he taught them in Romans 1 through 11, now he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, right? A living sacrifice. He says in Romans 1, verse 16 through 20, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We need to be proud of that. Me and you need to be, as a believer, proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the unbeliever, they need to know, verse 18, Romans 1, 18 through 20. They need to know God's wrath on unrighteousness. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, Romans 3, 19 to 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's keep going. Verse 23. 23 through 31 in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27 says, where is your boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, as a believer, we need to be very thankful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. To an unbeliever, they need to know. They need to know. They're going to stand before a holy God. They cannot live by the law. For Jewish people, you cannot live by the law. Law was done away with. We studied that on Saturdays. About the Old Testament, we know Judaism will not get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. They also need to know Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See the picture that Paul has painted for them about their relationships? And then he takes into chapter 12 and says, I therefore beseech you, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He has shared this with them. And now he's saying, it's our reasonable service to present ourselves to God, to be used by Him. Let's keep going here in Romans on relationships. Romans chapter 5. Once again, let's go down to verse 6. 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's keep going here. This is once again on relationships. The big three. We must surrender, yield these relationships to God for His glory. Let's go over to the book of Matthew on these relationships. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Let's look at Luke's Gospel. Luke 14, verse 25 to 33 on relationships. Now great multitudes went with Him. Luke 14, verse 25. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whomever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. You see, our reasonable service is to surrender all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There were pretty strong words that the Holy Spirit moved to put into the Word of God that says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life, he cannot be My disciple. The essence here in the study Bible, the essence of discipleship is giving Christ first place over all. To hate one's family and even one's life is Rhetorical. It refers to desiring something less than something else. This instruction was especially appropriate in Jesus' day, since a decision for Jesus could mean rejection by family and persecution, even to the point of death. Those who feared family disapproval or persecution would not come to Christ. You see, Jesus' call here is to follow Him in the way of rejection and suffering if it comes your way. A disciple will be rejected by those in the world who do not honor Christ. Therefore, a disciple must be ready to face and accept such rejection, even from their family. Another text I want you to write down, if you would, on relationships, is Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." The lawyer was a student of the law of Moses. He put the Lord to a test with a question to reveal how much Christ knew about the law. To answer the lawyer's question, Jesus quoted from the greatest Jewish confession of faith called the Shema. The confession is called this because it begins with the Hebrew word Shema, meaning hear. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." You can find that over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I should say. You see, the heart, the soul, and the mind represent the whole person. And then the second, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," the golden rule. This command comes from Leviticus chapter 19. It's not a command to love oneself. It's a command to love others. Because we know people naturally love themselves and are at least somewhat self-centered if we're honest with ourselves. Because we love ourselves, we want the best for ourselves. Likewise, we should be concerned for the welfare of other people. If you look at this, as Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, in mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You can take the Ten Commandments. It can be divided into two categories. First, the first four commandments, dealing with the love for God. And the second, six, is love for other people. The same can be said about the law and the prophets. So as you can see, when Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the Romans, that we need to submit ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And we need to renew our minds. That is very important in relationships of mind in your life. They have to be governed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to really be a living sacrifice and our mind transformed to God's Word, not what the world says. Let's look at number two. Finances. We read last week in Romans chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "That render therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due, Customs, to whom customs. Fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. You see, the theme of this one, I was thinking as I was writing the sermon on finances, the theme is obedience. Obedience. If we want to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service, and our mind needs to be transformed, we need to obey in this area of finances. Because we know, as we said last week, it's hard to pay our taxes when we know some of these taxes are not right. But, as Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22, let me read that to you again from last week. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted, how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So he brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Taxes are supposed to be paid in obedience to God's word. Let's go in giving. Because I put down finances is number two of the big three, which is taxes. And we see that according to God's word, we're supposed to pay our taxes. In giving. Giving. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read verses 6 through 8. It's how the cheerful giver. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving. Some people call this tithing. Paul says, I'm going to give you something about giving. I'm going to give you a law, the law of the sower. The law of harvest is referred to repeatedly in Scripture. Paul applied it to giving. Giving is like sowing a seed. The amount of the harvest is determined by the amount of seed sown. Knowing the law of the harvest, each believer should give as he purposes in his own heart. The believer is to give freely and cheerfully, not out of compulsion, not a knee-jerk reaction, and not with regret. We are to give joyfully. If we give, God is able to give us more that we can perform other good works. In other words, God sees to it that the generous giver will not suffer want. Instead, God generously provides for those who give so they continue to do so. I can attest to that in my own life. That we give to the work of the kingdom of God. We give joyfully, and we give consistently. And God has always provided for us. He's provided for His church, and He will provide for you, because God said it. My reasonable service to Him is to give to the work of the kingdom. I said it many years ago, in giving, what's one soul worth? And we all know that, John 3:16, right? One soul is worth God sending His only begotten Son. Over in the study Bible of John MacArthur's, he states, the simple, self-evident agrarian principle which Paul applied to Christian giving, that the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of the seed sown. He says bountifully. This is derived from the Greek word that gives us the word eulogy, blessing. When a generous believer gives by faith and trust in God with the desire to produce the greatest possible blessings, that person will receive that kind of harvest of blessing. God gives it on return. God gives a return on the amount one invests with Him. It says invest a little, receive a little, and vice versa. You see, the term translated decided, because he says, and as he has decided, occurs only here in the New Testament. It indicates a premeditated, predetermined plan of action that is done from the heart voluntarily, but not impulsively. This is an age-old biblical principle of giving. We're not supposed to give reluctantly or with grief, sorrow, sadness, which indicates an attitude of depression, regret, and reluctance that accompanies something done strictly out of a sense of duty and obligation, but not joy. Or under compulsion. This refers to external pressure and coerence, quite possibly accompanied by legalism. Believers are not to give based on demands of others or according to any arbitrary standards or set amounts, because God loves a cheerful giver. God has a unique, special love for those who are happily committed to generous giving. The Greek word for cheerful is a word from which we get hilarious, which suggests that God loves a heart that is enthusiastically thrilled with the pleasure of giving. In 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace to abound to you. God possesses an infinite amount of grace, and He gives it lavishly without holding back. Here, grace does not refer to spiritual graces, but to money and material needs. When the believer generously and wisely gives of his material resources, God graciously replenishes them so that he always has plenty and will not be in need. Because it says, so that having all sufficiency in all things, that at all times you may abound in every good work. In the secular Greek philosophy, this was a proud contentment, a self-sufficiency that supposedly led to happiness. Here, Paul sanctifies the secular term of all sufficiency and says that God, not man, will supply everything needed for real happiness and contentment, so we can abound in every good work. God gives back lavishly to generous, cheerful givers, not so they can satisfy selfish things, not essential desires, but so they might meet the various needs of others. You see, Christ talked about treasures in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know this is a touchy area in finances. That's why I wanted to present God's word to you on giving, because God loves a cheerful giver. I came across this, and I want to paraphrase what this one writer states. He said, I once knew a Christian wealthy man who was asked, how did you become so rich when you give so much away? He answered, the Lord shovels it in, and I shovel it out. And guess what? God has a bigger shovel. Saints, you cannot outgive God. Number 3, our reasonable service. Physical life. Physical life. To me, the theme of this is control. Control. I need to have control over my physical life. Only powered by the Holy Spirit for God's glory. I cannot control my physical life on my willpower. It has to be controlled when I fully submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus, was baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Our physical life should be for the glory of God. We won't go through the Scripture, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you might write this down. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 through 20. Paul's talking, he will not be brought under subjection in anything. He will not give in to sexual immorality. He says, flee sexual immorality, everyone. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He says, it is not your own. You are bought at a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I want to close number 3 with this text here, and then we'll go into the conclusion. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the world and God. You cannot serve riches, wealth, and God. You have to serve God and God alone. And now Paul says, as he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And that our minds need to be transformed. So if we look at them three this morning, how we're supposed to present our bodies. Relationships. We look at relationships. We know that we have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and God's Word if we want to truly have relationships that are pleasing to God. Number 2, we know that we have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and God's Word within our finances if we truly want to be pleasing to God. And number 3, we know that if we want to be pleasing to God in our physical life, we've got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And let's close this morning. You see, we have the opportunity, just as Paul presented to the Romans, the Roman believers, to honor, we have an honor and a privilege to present our bodies as living sacrifice. And we need to renew our minds in thanking to the glory of God. You see, the more that me and you become familiar with God's Word, His precepts and His principles, the easier it will be for me and you to present that to God. I want to close with two verses from Romans. Romans 12, verse 9 through 21. And Romans 16, verse 17 through 20. It says, behave like a Christian. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Romans 16, verse 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause defenses or divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So as you can see, Paul started off with Romans 1 through 11. A lot of good doctrine, a lot of good things that they were supposed to be kind of awakened to. And he says in chapter 12, I therefore, right, brethren, by the mercies of God, beseech you, right, exhort you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he says over at the end of chapter 12 that we need to live peaceably with all people if possible. Bless those who persecute you. See, that's a transformed mind. That's obedience to God. And he says over in Romans 16, avoid divisive people. You see, me and you, if we look at the big three in our relationships, our finances, and our physical life, we're going to have to cross that bridge in every one of them areas of our life. And if we remember, as Paul told the Romans, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your body's a living sacrifice, and we need to renew our minds by the Word of God in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We will be able to feel fulfilled in big three and know the perfect will of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for your Word this morning, and I thank you for those that came and also for those that you're going to present these CDs to and is going to listen to. I pray that you will sink your Word deep into their hearts and minds, that you open their eyes to the truth of your Word. And Lord, if those that don't know you, I pray that you'll grant them salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Also pray for us believers, that as your Word is presented, that we are excited to hear your word, hunger for your word, and hunger to please you. We need to know how grateful, how gracious I should say you are to us. And we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice because you are worthy. And it is our reasonable service. So Lord, I pray that if there's any area in our lives that you will bring it to our forefront and that we may submit them fully to you and help us to walk our individual Christian lives that's pleasing to you. We can't do it on our own. We've got to have power by your Holy Spirit and guide us into the truth of your word. And Lord, we ask us that it'll be for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.